Each year, we have an opportunity to discern our call. We might be called to use our time and resources in a new way as we respond to God's grace. Or maybe our current call will be confirmed as God affirms what we are already doing and renews our spirit. Let's discover together. Who cares?
What is patience? Certainly isn't what Eli was experiencing, waiting impatiently on the side of the roadway. Eli was waiting impatiently for news of the battle against the Philistines, where the armies of Israel had gone out against the enemy. And Eli's sons had gone with them, taking the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, as a hoped-for blessing upon their battle. A messenger arrives to the city. The whole city cries out. Eli can't tell. Is that a cry of victory? Is that a moan? Eli's waiting, anxiously, impatiently waiting. The messenger finally gets to him and shares the news. The losses on the battlefield are devastating. Thousands upon thousands have been killed. And among them are the sons of Eli, the bearers of the ark. And the ark itself has been captured by the enemy. At the mention of the ark, Eli starts, he falls backwards, breaking his neck, and dies. When his daughter-in-law hears about the death of her husband and of the priest and father-in-law Eli and the capture of the ark, she too is overcome by grief, bowing, giving labor, giving birth, but dying in the process. Her last words naming the child Ichabod, the glory has departed. The end of Eli's story is quite a flourish of an ending. But Eli's story is not a story that has moved quickly. It's a story that's taken years to develop. It's a story of waiting, of warnings given slowly and repeatedly, of responses that are delayed and denied, and of the consequences finally arriving all at once. There's another story. Maybe you've heard about a farmer and his son and their beloved horse. The farmer and his son depend on their horse to work the land. It helps the family earn a living and stay alive. And one day, that horse ran away, ran out into the wilderness. At news of the loss of their beloved and needed horse, the neighbors came around the farmer to console him. Oh, what terrible luck. The horse ran away. And the farmer answered, maybe, we'll see. A couple days later, the horse returns out of the wilderness, returns with other horses, wild horses with it, has gone out and found friends and said, hey, come back, there's oats here. The horses come, and now the farmer and his son have many horses. The neighbors come by to congratulate the farmer. What great luck at all these horses. And the farmer replies, maybe. We'll see. The next days, the son is out breaking and taming the wild horses. And as he's doing that, one of them bucks him off and he breaks his leg. Now the farmer is without a young son to work the land. The neighbors come by to console the farmer. Oh, what terrible luck. Maybe. We'll see. In the coming weeks, agents of the emperor come to town to conscript all the young men into the emperor's army because the emperor is going off to war. And in the conscriptions, the son of the farmer is passed over because he's convalescing with a broken leg. The neighbors come by to celebrate what great luck the farmer has that his son was passed by. And the farmer's answer, maybe, we'll see. This is a parable about patience, about humility to admit that when we're in the midst of a story, of our story, that we often don't know the ending. We don't know how the story is going to end. We don't know if it's for good or for ill. But Eli's story asks us a harder question. When does maybe, we'll see, stop being patience and start becoming something else entirely? See, in the days of Eli, the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord was rare and visions were few. God's voice felt distant in that time. God's presence felt slow in coming. And perhaps that helps explain why Eli's response is so sluggish to what was clearly going wrong underneath his watch. See, Eli rose to a great position of power, serving as high priest and judge of the whole people of Israel, as a leader of his people, serving in that position for decades, 40 years, we're told. His sons were born into that position of privilege, born with resources, born with comfort, born with power. And yet in what they were born into, they are ungrateful. In what they are born into, they look at it as an opportunity to take advantage. For years, they had abused their authority. For years, the sons of Eli had been stealing from the sacrifices that had been brought for God, stealing the choicest, fattest parts of the sacrifices to bring to their own feasting tables. And they were also sexually exploiting the women who served at the tent of meeting where the people came to pray and to worship. Eli is warned about this situation repeatedly. He's warned three times in the scriptures. He's warned first by rumors of the injustices happening underneath the watch of his sons. And he's warned by a man from God quite very clearly. And third, he's warned by the child Samuel, who awakes in the night to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the word of the Lord given is this: your sons, under your watch, are committing great injustices. Each time Eli speaks, but he doesn't act. He reprimands his sons after the rumors, but he never restrains them, and his sons choose to ignore him and just keep on going, abusing their power. Worse still than not doing anything, he actually continues to benefit from the corruption, grows heavy feasting on the fatty portions of the sacrifices that his sons have stolen and bring to the family feasting table. What should have been offered to God has gone elsewhere. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "Don't say things. What you are stands over you the while and thunders so that I cannot hear what you say to the contrary." And that is the word that came to Eli through the messengers of God. When the man of God comes to Eli, the man of God has this message: what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say, and so I, the Lord, will act. Eli says actually nothing to that reprimand and that prophecy from the man of God. He just continues on. The next we hear is from the child Samuel coming in the night to repeat this message again. And Eli's only response to Samuel, to God's warning for the third time, is chilling in how passive it is. "Let the Lord do what seems good to him." Sounds pious, perhaps, but it's a hollow surrender. It's a shrug dressed up as faith. It's Eli saying, "Maybe, we'll see." This isn't patience. This is sloth. Patience and sloth are different. Patience is that which trusts God even in the midst of change. Sloth is that which clings instead to the false comfort of the status quo. Patience hopes while the story is yet unfolding. But sloth withdraws from the story, sits on the sidelines on the side of the road, and calls despair acceptance. Patience slows down. It slows us down to listen and to discern how God is calling us to act. Sloth slows us down as well, but it slows us down until we stop listening altogether, until our eyes can no longer see and our ears can no longer hear. Eli and his house do not fall because God is absent from them, because God has left them. Eli and his house fall because God is active and moving, and Eli has refused to move. Because the word of God is active and alive, even when we are not. The word of God will move on with or without our cooperation. Because the word of God is active. And as we hear the word of God has something more to say to us than just hear it. Has something more to say than just pay it lip service. As Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who proclaims the name Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Lord. Only the one who hears these words and acts on them. The stories of the judges and the stories of Eli tell us that when the voices of the people cry out injustice, and when the rumors of those in power spell out abuse, that the word of the Lord comes in those times. It comes active and sure. And the Bible tells us over and over and over again that the Lord is moved by the pity, by the cries of our neighbors. The Lord is moved by the groaning of the persecuted. The Lord is moved by the wails and the moans of the oppressed. The question is never whether God will act. The question is whether we will be found present and patiently faithful or passive, indifferent, slothful, pass by. In the Gospels, Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for the end is not yet. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." Womanist theologian Barbara Holmes writes that the moan is the birthing sound. When Eli hears the moans of the village, when he hears the rumors of wars, when he hears the words of the messengers, the news of wars, he is alarmed. He's so alarmed by the loss of battle. He's so alarmed by the loss of his marker as high priest and judge over the people, by the Ark of the Covenant that has fallen into the enemy's hands. He's so alarmed that he stumbles backwards, he trips and he falls, and his neck snaps underneath his own weight. There is an African proverb: the times are urgent. Let us slow down. And John Hyder writes, "When I let go of what I am, I become what I might be." Eli is holding on to what he has been, a judge, a leader of the people, the embodiment of justice. But he's holding on so much that he cannot see that justice is crumbling underneath him. When sloth grips hard on the world as it is, patience does something else. Patience lets go of our assumptions about how things are. And in that letting go, leaves space for the birthing of what might yet be. When crisis cracks the world open, patience doesn't cling to what was. It instead falls into that crack, falls into the rupture, trusting that even there, that God is at work. When a community experiences crisis, everything familiar fractures. And those fractures hurt. Those fractures are painful. They fill us with anger and grief and sadness and disgust and worry and anxiety and so much. And patience, it doesn't deny that the pain is there. But it refuses to believe that that pain is the final word on the matter. Back in 2012, a young Minnesota family, Brian and Carissa Keister, welcomed new life into the world when they gave birth to their daughter, Evelyn. Within a few months, however, it was clear that something was wrong. Evie's head wobbled, her knees buckled. Every time they tried to do tummy time, she would cry out. By the time she was 6 months old, they had a name for what was going on, a diagnosis. Evie was diagnosed with spinal muscular atrophy, SMA. But the damage had already been done. And worse still, there was no treatment available for SMA. It was untreatable. Instead, Evie, like all children born with SMA, slowly lost the ability to move. Like all children born with SMA, she lost the ability to swallow. Like all children born with SMA, she eventually lost the ability to breathe. And in 2014, at the age of 2, she died. 4 years later, our son Eden was born. There he is. He's 1 day old in that picture. 4 days after that picture was taken, Eden received the same diagnosis, spinal muscular atrophy, SMA. But Eden's story, it didn't end the same way as Evie's story did. Because Brian and Carissa Keister and other grieving parents in our state and other grieving parents in our country patiently prayed in the midst of great pain. And they didn't just pray. They patiently raised funds for treatment, for research, for some way to have this story end up differently. And the doctors and the researchers patiently listened to their prayers, patiently listened to their stories, to their pains. And together they patiently labored, advocating in the halls of government, advocating on the steps of the Capitol for a future that they knew they might never see. And God worked through that patient faithfulness to bring about treatment and screening and access to that medicine so that was once a death sentence could be stopped. And the story could be different. And because of their patient work, even when their entire life had cracked apart, Brian and Carissa Keister were able to keep Evie's light shining so that Minnesota became one of the first states in our country to ever screen for SMA. And Eden became one of the first kids to ever be caught on the state newborn screening and treated before symptoms set in. And that he was able to have a full life now because of the patient and faithful work of so many others. That's patience. Doing the work, even when we feel powerless about the outcome. They were powerless to do something for their daughter, but they knew they could do something for others. Even when the outcome may never belong to us, patience continues to work. Trusting that God's work is often hidden from us, but it's never absent from us. And so at the end of history, will we find ourselves in a place to say that we have joined God in this work in the world? Will we be able to say that we did not confuse sloth for faith or resignation for trust? Let us slow down enough in crisis to listen for God. Let us listen for the God who speaks in broken places. Let us listen for the God who labors toward new life each and every day. And when the word of the Lord comes, let us not be found like Eli, overwhelmed by its enormity and ultimately passed by, but like Samuel instead, able to say, "Here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening." And then, having listened, let us act with patience and courage and hope, joining God in what is still being born in the world. Let us pray. God, slow us down so that we can clearly hear your voice. And speak, Lord, for we are listening. Amen.